Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful song? And thank God for it. I'm reminded of Paul's statement at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We talk about being so blessed in this country, and truly we are. We're blessed beyond measure to have all that we have in such abundance. But the greatest blessing is the blessing of the blood of Jesus. And for that, we should all and continually thank God for that. This evening, I want to conclude the series of sermons in regard to discernment. And I want to thank you for the various comments that you have given in regard to this particular subject. Back to the basics is important. We should always consider the foundational principles that we find in God's Word and how important they are. And as we do that, we will be truly blessed, because that is a rich, rich blessing. Back to basics. Brad, I seem to have been having trouble getting it started. Didn't receive a PowerPoint. Okay. Well, that changes things then. If you've got your news and notes, we'll continue there. We'll look at that this evening. So if you have your news and notes, pull them out, and we'll go from there. So let's talk about this evening, this subject of back to the basics. We've been talking about it, and we've looked at several things. The first thing we looked at was, of course, the importance of recognizing that there is a difference, because that is the definition of discernment. It's recognizing the discernible things between the rights and the wrong, the good and the bad, the righteous versus unrighteous. And in that respect, that truly is an important aspect. Turning to Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, let's remind ourselves of what the Hebrew writer said in regard to the important aspect of discernment. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now, this is the last verse in regard to this lengthy discussion concerning the importance of discernment. The Hebrew writer here puts the cap statement on that by saying this: strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised too. And here, of course, with this prepositional phrase, to, moving in the direction of. And what's the direction? Well, the direction is we're going toward discernment. So therefore, this exercise points us in the direction of this discernment. Now, what is the discernment? The discernment here is the difference between good and evil. And so, therefore, the establishment of the diametrically opposed things in this particular case. We live in a world that, unfortunately, is blending so many of the things together. And those are the dangers that we face. We face the dangers of various things. The abandonment of absolute truth. The embracing of false teachings. But then, one of the most dangerous things in regard to this discernment that is mentioned here is the aspect of becoming politically correct. And we understand and know what that means. To really dumb down various things and to, in essence, soften the language of sin so that sin doesn't take on the sense of urgency or the sense of detrimental nature as it once did. It's simply just softening up so that it can be, well, we might say, swallowed much easier. And so, therefore, those are the dangers that we face in our world today. Now, in regard to this, I want you to take your Bibles and now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and notice here this important aspect of what we call here the difference between that which is true repentance and then that which is pseudo-repentance or false repentance. These are the two things that will culminate our lesson or a series of lessons on this aspect of back to the basics. Here in this particular text, notice here as Paul begins back in verse number 8. He said, but though I made you sorrow with a letter. Now, of course, we remember that 1st and 2nd Corinthians was not the first and the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian congregation. In fact, probably what we have here in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is actually 3rd and 4th Corinthians, because we have two letters that are mentioned both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that were prior to that before. But nonetheless, God saw fit that we didn't have those, that we don't need them. But what we have here. So Paul makes reference to a letter, a former letter, a letter that he has written to them prior to this. And he said, I made you sorrow with a letter. Now, this could be 1st Corinthians. But nonetheless, he identified in their life the importance of right living. They were living in a day and a time where it was easy, as today, to engage in that which is false, incorrect, that which is pleasurable for a moment. And so therefore he addressed that. He said, though I made you sorrow for a letter, I do not repent. I'm not going to change from doing that. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorrow, though it were but for a season. But now, he says, based upon what could and what did happen, but now, he relates, I rejoice. Paul is made happy. He is able to lift his arms and his voice in great jubilation because something has occurred within the lives of the members of the Corinthian Church of Christ. And what is he able to rejoice over? He said, not that you were made sorrow, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, in these particular passages, I want you to see two very important aspects of repentance. The first one, and I want you to notice here in verse number 10, notice at the last part of verse 10, the sorrow of the world. Now, that's the first type of repentance, the sorrow of the world. It's motivated by the sorrow of the world. One repents, but they're made to repent, they're motivated to repent because of the sorrow of the world. What kind of motivation is that? Well, when one is motivated by the sorrow of the world to make a change in their life, it's not a permanent change. It's a temporary change. Oftentimes, it's a feeling induced by the fear of getting caught. Someone has said, oh my, I've been caught, therefore I better change. Instead of saying, I'm doing wrong and it's necessary to do right, therefore I must change. The sorrow of the world simply is a motivation out of, I don't want to be embarrassed, or I don't want to get caught, or I better make things right before everybody knows about it. That's the sorrow of the world. Many people recognize the unpleasant consequences of their sins, I believe. They see what sin does and the consequences that come about, and they're even persuaded that they are guilty from time to time. But this results in, I guess you might call it, a superficial sorrow. A superficial sorrow that is really a temporary reformation, but not a genuine turning to Christ for forgiveness. And Paul says, that's something that you need to be aware of. You need to know that. Because if all you're motivated by is the sorrow of the world, it'll not last. Not long ago, I was over on the farm, and I tell you, I had worked. Well, Daddy always says, if you come to the farm, you got to work like a dog. Well, he had worked me, and I felt like I was just ready to lay down just anywhere. I was so tired. And he said, son, we're not finished yet. And I said, well, Daddy, I got to have some energy. I got to have some fuel. So he handed me a Snickers candy bar. I'll tell you what, I like a Snickers candy bar. I'll not pass one up. He handed me a Snickers candy bar. I ate that candy bar, and all of a sudden, I had a rush of energy. I mean, I was ready to hit the ground running and everything. But do you know how long that energy lasts? But it lasted just for a little while. It got me through what I needed to do, but it wasn't like some good old beans and taters and a slice of onion and a glass of buttermilk that would have given you fuel for a long period of time. It was just a quick fix. And Paul is saying, don't you go around trying just to get a quick fix in regard to the motivation of the world, that kind of repentance. He's telling the Corinthians, you need this repentance to last you the rest of your life. And that brings us to the second type of repentance. Go back to the beginning of verse number 10. And there he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And once again, this is in the direction of something. Notice the prepositional phrase. To salvation. So therefore, this godly sorrow is pointing one in the right direction, and the direction here is to salvation. Paul would say that's the right direction to go. Godly sorrow, in a different sense than the sorrow of the world, is accomplished by the conviction of sin. And so therefore, one understands, first of all, that sin exists and that sin is dangerous. It is detrimental and destructive. And the only way out, the only way over, the only way to conquer and to reap the benefits of a lasting longevity in regard to a living right for the Lord, here Paul says, is you understand that when you sin, it's not sin that makes the world sorrowful. It's sin that makes God sorrowful. Knowing the Bible the way that you do, how do you think God feels every time that we sin? There is a song that is often sung, and it's a beautiful song, that every time I sin, it's like nailing the nails in the hands and in the feet of Jesus one more time. And Paul says, if you understand that sin is so dangerous and destructive and detrimental in regard to the fact that you have wronged your heavenly Father, you'll be motivated to live right. And that will be a lifetime of living right. So, first of all, we see the difference, the vast difference between that which is true and that which is false repentance. Did you know that there's a number of people in Scripture that in actuality said, I have sinned? In fact, in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, I can point to you to at least 10 different individuals that made the statement, and I quote, I have sinned. Let me mention some of them, and you might recall the various times. Did you know that Pharaoh, 2 times in the book of Exodus, told Moses, I have sinned? Do you think he really meant it? Exodus 9 and Exodus 10, 2 times Pharaoh said, I have sinned. But folks, it doesn't appear that he was ever true about it. Balaam, on his way to visit Balak, there he was encountered by the angel of the Lord, and the donkey there saw the angel, and he utters, I have sinned. I don't think he meant it. Achan, Joshua 7, he told Joshua and the others what he had done back in Jericho. God had said, don't take the various things that you find in that city into your own possession. They belong to the Lord. The spoil of war is not to go to the people, it's going to the treasury of God. And Achan, he said, well, I saw a wedge of silver, a Babylonian garment. He lists off the things that he had seen. And he said, I've sinned. They said, okay, where is it? He said, well, it's back in my tent. I uncovered the floor and I dug a hole and I put it down in there. And it's under the carpet. And we see what he reaped in regard to it. To name a few others, King Saul, he said, I have sinned. And you can almost hear the blating of the lambs and the many people coming back from, he was told to go kill and to go destroy. And yet he really didn't mean what he said. David, though, on the other hand, he was one that said, I have sinned against my Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And I believe that he meant it. Nehemiah, Job, Micah, you know, the prodigal son, when he came back from that foreign country, he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against you. And I believe that he really meant it. And so the difference between those in the Bible that said, I have sinned, and they didn't really mean it, and those that said, I have sinned, and they genuinely meant it, gives us the illustration between what Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Do we have an example of this? Yes. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 3. In the third chapter of the book of Luke, I want you to notice 3 things here that is very important in regard to repentance. Luke chapter 3, and you begin, and I just want us to begin about verse Well, we go to verse number 10 and following. Luke chapter 3. And notice here in verse number 10, "And some people ask him, saying, what shall we do then?" You know, that's an important question. But that question is brought out of what John had said back in verse number 9. Now, we know the question that they ask. Now, let's notice the situation under which they operate. Notice verse number 9. "And none also the axe, and know also that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people says, "What shall we do?" And then they're told. "He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." You see, what John is telling them is the answer to that question. He's telling them about repentance. Now, to really understand what's going on, go back to verse number 6. We've laid the foundation, and now we see the importance of everything that is going on. Verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers." You know what a generation of vipers is? You think about a people of snakes. You think about a characterization here in what is described. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, notice verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say wherein yourselves, we have Abraham to be our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." You see what was happening? They were needing to know exactly how to live in that current age. John said, "The axe is laid at the root." In other words, what you have seen and what you know is about to be cut completely down. Therefore, what do you need to know? And they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "You bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." The very first fruit that he mentions here is in verse number 11. He said, "If you have two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he hath meat, let him do likewise." You see, one of the fruits, one of the true fruits of repentance, is that fruit of generosity toward the needy. Here, this tunic or this coat was something that they could then give away. They could provide. You think about how blessed and how rich we are today, and how easy it would be to give away the majority of our possessions and not be affected in the least little bit. One of the great fruits of repentance that John mentions here is to make sure that those that are less fortunate have received just as you have received. Secondly, notice here in the next verse, in verse number 14, as he goes a little bit further and notices. Notice in verse 13, though, he said here in in Luke chapter 3, go down to verse number 13. "He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you." Now, exactly what does that mean? One of the fruits of repentance is to make sure that true repentance is seen without a sense of greed in business. Greed seems to be occupying the hearts, the minds, and the souls of far too many people today. A sense of greed. What is one of the great fruits of repentance? Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Oh, what a great principle that truly is. What is that? If you have truly repented, as described in 2 Corinthians 7, a fruit of true repentance is never in any form to take advantage of another individual on the face of this earth when it comes to, as it says here, in those things that relate to monetary values. Well, that is an important principle. Folks, our world needs to hear this more. There's another one here. Go to verse number 14. True repentance here is bearing the fruit of not abusing power for personal gain. Notice in verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." What's he saying here? The power that you have, never abuse that in regard to another individual. The particular line here is in regard to the work of God. Make sure that when you extend yourself, you extend a sense of Christ-likeness. That is a fruit of repentance. Now, this fruit of repentance has certain levels. And I want you to notice these four levels in regard to this as we kind of bring this lesson to a culmination. What is the true and the false repentance and seeing the discernment between the two have to do with our living today? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that there is a level of repentance that is the level of admitting. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and notice a verse there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll go down to verse number 13. The story that is ever familiar to us there of David as he sinned with Bathsheba and he tried to cover it up more and more until Nathan came to him and told him that story that was so penetrating that it drew out even the very individual of his soul. He responds there, 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan said to him, "You are the man," David responded by saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." That sense or level of admitting. In other words, it's saying, so long to the blame game. It's not something that is someone else's fault. It is me. It is my fault. I am accountable. I am responsible for my life. I'm not in it just to be caught, but rather I'm self-indicted in all of this. That has to be an element of repentance that relates to the very genuineness of the change. There is another level that I want you to see, and that is the level of guilt. Turn to Psalm chapter 32. Notice in Psalm 32. In this psalm, David is reflecting upon that which has taken place back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And now in song, he's singing about it. Notice in Psalm 32 as he begins in verse 1. He begins with a very jubilant, great theological principle. Blessed. The word blessed there is the word happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, absolutely. When one, according to this, is forgiven, when one's sin is covered, that is blotted out, doesn't that bring a sense of joy, a sense of happiness? And of course he says yes. Notice in verse number 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." But just as happy as David was to have been forgiven by God of the things that he had done wrong, David still, he felt a sense of guilt, and that is the second level of repentance. The second level of repentance is a level of guilt. Notice in verse 3, David said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long." When he kept silent, that is when he did nothing about it. He felt it down to the very bones of his life. Roaring, I can imagine him lamenting, oh, ho, 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 crying. Someone said, "I'm hurting so bad on the inside, all I want to do is sit and cry." I've known people that have gone through that. David said, "When I kept silent, when I did nothing about it, the guilt was so strong and bearing down upon me so much." He said, "I just couldn't take it." And that is the second level of repentance. The third level of repentance is the level of confession. Now, go down to verse number 4 here in Psalm 32. He said, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He even felt, we might say, he felt like he was drying up inside. Day and night, he felt like something was bearing down on Him. But then He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. You see, that's the third level, and that is the level of confession. One reveals or one expels, one lets it out. Someone said, I just had to get it off my chest because it was tearing me up inside. Here David said, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There is a fourth level that is involved. Turn just a few Psalms over to Psalm 51. And notice again, David is singing about the time that he had transgressed God's law. And in Psalm 51, here we see the fourth level, and that is the level of promise. I want you to go down and notice from the beginning of verse number 7 of Psalm 51, David begs. He said, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is found three times in Scripture. Once it's found at the Passover, they would use hyssop to spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the lamb that had been killed. The second time is found here in Psalm 51. It's related to repentance. And the third time that hyssop is found in Scripture is when Jesus said, I thirst. They put a sponge dipped in, well, probably vinegar, sour wine. They put it on the end of some hyssop and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And David said, purge me with hyssop, for I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all iniquities. Notice verse 10. Create in me a clean spirit, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and behold, uphold me with Thy free spirit. Now David is saying, God, if You'll do this, God, if You'll just do this, if You'll forgive my sin and blot out my sin and create a new spirit in me and not take Your salvation away from me, if You'll just do that, God, then here's what I'll do. Notice in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors Thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. David is saying, if You'll just unload this guilt from my life, I acknowledge what I've done. I beg You for forgiveness. Then, he says, I'll teach transgressors Thy way, and sinners will be converted. But is that all? No. Notice in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. I'll become evangelistic, and I'll sing Your praises to the heights of heaven. And David makes a promise there to God. And that is a level of repentance that is so very important. Repentance is true in fullness. Repentance is tough. But the difference between true and false repentance is the difference between the worldliness and its sorrow and godliness and its salvation. Oh, how important it is for us to recognize and remember those differences in discernment concerning repentance. Well, this evening, as we have thought about these important things in regard to repentance, how important it is that we recognize that no one can come to the baptistry, that is, the waters of baptism, without having first repented. What about the fact when one becomes a Christian, but then they strive to live like the Lord asked them to, falling sometimes in transgressions? What do they need? One needs repentance. The difference between the true repentance and the false repentance is the difference that the Bible establishes in us recognizing the difference between heaven and hell. As we see the importance of true repentance, may we always live in such a way to honor what God has revealed to us. And if there is ever a need in our lives to change, that is the means by which we come to God in truth and rightness. And so therefore this evening, if you need in any way, form, or fashion that great principle of repentance, The blessing is it is ours. The blessing is it is available to all of us. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation to become a New Testament Christian, of being baptized for the remission of your sins, coming back to the Lord to have your sins forgiven, don't miss this moment and the urgency of this time. And if you need to come, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.